Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
It's good to be back here with you again.
I know. It's another Sunday night. These weeks just keep flying by.
They do.
Whew. I can't even believe it.
I know. It's already late in the year.
Late, I know.
It's going to be fall pretty soon.
Yeah. It's amazing. It just was 4th of July.
I know.
But anyway, soon it'll be snowing.
True. Very true.
Anyway, do we have a weather forecast on this show? No, no. We don't.
No, but we can look it up.
Yeah, we can't afford to hire a weather girl.
Yeah. No.
Anyway.
Weather person. Come
oh,
on,
yeah,
man.
I'm sorry. Weather person.
Yeah. Geez.
Anyway.
We don't want our HR department to
That's
know,
right.
flip
I'm
out.
In enough trouble with HR departments yeah. everywhere I go. Anyway. Yeah. So last week we had kind of a serious show about culture, about where the church is, and we're not going to rehash that. You can go to the website and listen to the show, and we'd be thrilled if anybody actually listened to it anyway. But if you went back and listened to it, that would be great. But basically, we talked about how we as believers have been kind of marginalized. We're barely a factor anymore in what happens in the world, and God's been moved to the horizon or even beyond the horizon in our day-to-day activities and in our national picture and international picture. And we've gotten to the point now where churches don't want to hurt people's feelings and people don't want to talk about sin and people are afraid to talk about the big moral issues of the time. And interestingly, this is in the face of Jesus telling us that we're to be salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of being salt and light, we're just kind of like mixed up with all the stuff going on outside the walls of the church. And inside the walls of the church, we want everybody to like us better. And we want everybody to not think that we're crazy. And we want everybody to think like the Israelites did. You know, we want to be just like everybody else.
Yeah.
And when God told the people in the wilderness that they were different than everyone else, that they were his own personal inheritance, that they were his people and no one else was his inheritance at that time. And then when they got to the land, he was going to be their king and they were going to live in the land of milk and honey. But in the book of Deuteronomy, he tells Moses, you know, someday the people are going to want a king and that's not going to be good. And then sure enough, in the book of 1 Samuel, the people say to Samuel, we want a king because we want to be just like everybody else.
Yeah.
So here we are inside the church being a unique people, his inheritance, now, of course, being Jew and Gentile alike as the one new man.
Mm-hmm.
One new man. I like that.
One new
Ephesians
man.
2:14-17.
Has anybody come up with that phrase yet?
Yeah, I think so. I think Paul did.
Paul did? Okay.
Yeah, Ephesians 2:14-17. You can read that for your homework. It's very powerful, and it's the basis of the One in Messiah ministry that we do. But now instead of wanting to be his personal inheritance and people who are called according to his purposes and people who are following him in a way that we are to be salt and light to the rest of the world, we've decided now that we want to be just like the rest of the world. We want everybody to think that we're cool. We want everybody to think that we're just like they are. We want everybody to think that, hey, if you come to our church, man, anybody can come. We got some really cool music. You can hang out. You can have some coffee. And there's nothing wrong with those things as part of the overall picture. But we're blending more and more into the things of the world, and we're losing, as we talked about when we taught about the vineyard, we're kind of losing, I don't mean the vineyard church. You vineyard guys know I love y'all. When we talked about the vineyard, you know, the wall's coming down and there's no difference between the land inside where the vineyard is planted, which is us, and the outside, which is all wild plants and wild animals.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's been happening.
Yeah. Yeah, the church has, you know, if you're in an environment long enough, you start to take on what's there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you're in a culture long enough, you start to pick up the dialect, you start to pick up mm-hmm. the accent, and you start to pick up their, you know, what they do in a culture. And what we're missing is the fact that we're called to be salt and light for the earth. We're called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart.
Mm-hmm.
That we can announce the praises of Jesus Christ, our King. You know, and it's more than just, going to church, and that's one of the things that I do on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And then the rest of my day is for me. And then the rest of my week is for me. And then, okay, well, yeah, I got to go back to church on Sunday because I got to spend some time with the community. And if I think about it, I'll say hi to God.
Right.
That's basically what, you know.
If it fits into my schedule.
If it fits into my schedule, you know, if I'm talking to somebody, then I have to be hospitable to them. I can't just be rude and not say anything to them. And then I'll get around. Oh, there's Joe. Oh, there's Mary. I didn't even acknowledge God was there.
Hmm.
There was nothing there to really make me recognize him. That's really a lot of what's going on in our culture today. We want to be comfortable. I don't want to give up my comfort.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to give up my, you know, my, man, you know, if I have to go without, gosh, if I have to go without my cell phone for a couple hours, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, what would happen if I didn't check my email?
If I wasn't on Facebook every 4 minutes.
Hey, why did you have to talk about that? With not only Joker. But that is part of, you know, the allurement of all the technology. It glitters.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It glitters. Oh, you got this. Oh, you got that. Yeah. I mean, we can find out anything we want in the matter of a few seconds.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm praying, well, you want to, Lord, I just asked for, you know, come on. I mean, how long is it going to take?
Mm-hmm.
See, this is where people say, well, geez, God has to be, you know, he has to get with it. He's really old fashioned, you know.
Yeah, he's a cosmic killjoy.
Yeah, God, you know, God has to change to be like us. And it's really, God is this, you know, it says Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be forever.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't change. People think that if you read the Old Testament, then you read the New Testament, that God
yes.
somehow went through an anger management program
yes.
and, you know,
exactly.
and doesn't get upset anymore. Yeah. Because that's where psychology in our culture, in our pop culture, is at. No,
yeah.
you can't get upset.
That's right.
If you're too emotional, you're unhinged.
Yeah.
Now, there's cases where, okay, that applies, but God gave us the gift of emotions so that we're fully human.
Mm-hmm.
Because even a dead fish dreams, you know, he'll swim downstream. Doesn't take much for him to get down there. And if our emotions are flatlined, you know, if you see somebody on an EKG machine and they're flatlined,
yeah.
are they living?
Mm.
Nope. They're dead. When your brain waves stop moving, dead. So our emotions are what make us fully human. They give us the ability to love. They give us the ability to feel, to be passionate about an injustice.
Mm-hmm.
If we see someone being taken advantage of,
mm-hmm.
you know, they give us the ability to have relationships with people
mm-hmm.
and to have a relationship with God. So in a lot of ways, there's a lot of things that are thrown at people these days and it's overload. I really don't think that we can actually take in all the information that we get on a daily basis
yes.
and actually rationally disseminate it in our
yeah.
brains and go, okay, this is
yeah.
here, this is here, this is here. But we are inundated with stuff 24/7.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And people want to be a part of things. They want to have something to do. And quite honestly, people are so busy, they don't have time. You know, they really don't have time to focus on a couple things. They want to focus on like 8 or 10 things.
At once.
Because I'm successful.
I'm always multitask.
It's good to multitask. But you really can only focus on one thing at a time.
Right. You can only do one thing well at a time.
Yeah.
And, yeah, you know, it's interesting. What you say is this is kind of, I don't want to use the word anesthetized, but everybody's mind is so full of this overload of information that nobody has time to really process anything significantly.
Exactly. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah.
And one of the things that you don't process is, you know, why in the world would I be in need of a savior when I have everything that I need?
Yeah, your immortality.
I got clothes. I got a job. I got some money. I got a house. Mm-hmm. I got some furniture here that I can sit on. I got 18 different ways to entertain myself just in my house.
Yeah.
I can go out to eat whenever I want. I can barbecue some steaks at home if I want. I can cook up something. So everything's good.
Yeah.
And if something goes wrong with me, you know, some doctor will give me a pill or do some procedure and I'll be fine.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I'm just kind of going along with the flow, and I got my cell phone out and I got my computer out. And, you know, right. Sunday morning, you know, why in the world would I want to go to church when I could be home, like kind of catching up on what's going on in Facebook, and I could post some stuff on my website and I could do all this stuff. Meantime, more and more information is coming in.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, somebody once used the example that when we were kind of hunters and gatherers, you know, once it got dark, you couldn't do anything.
Right.
And then when it came time to hunt an animal or you were faced with some danger, you'd have a rush of adrenaline and you would do the thing and then that would pass and then you'd go back. But now we got rushes of adrenaline going 58 times a day. Constantly going.
Yeah.
So our heart rates are always up. Our nervous system's always firing away. And by the end of the day, we can't even sleep because we're too exhausted from all the stuff we've been thinking about that when you lie down in your bed, you can't shut your brain off from thinking about all the stuff you've been thinking about all day.
Yeah.
And this has been, and you know, this has been part of a demonic attack on our culture, and it's increasing. Because, of course, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that when Satan knows his time is short, he becomes more aggressive. Mm-hmm. And way back in the book of Daniel, who was a major prophet, way back in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision where he sees the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel talks to him, and Gabriel gives him a scenario of the end times, and Daniel says, "When are these things going to happen?" And Gabriel says, and I'm paraphrasing, Gabriel says, well, these are the things that are going to happen at the end of the days, at the end of time. And it's going to come when knowledge increases and people travel to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
The old English says.
Yeah.
So knowledge is expanding. People can travel anywhere they want. Mm-hmm. So according to Gabriel, we're in that time now. Like at Daniel's time, you couldn't travel anywhere you wanted.
Right.
Knowledge wasn't exploding.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, now we know more, we process more things in our brain today in one day than Daniel probably did in 10 years.
Yeah. I mean, even technology wise, you know, there was a plateau. If you look at technology, there was a plateau that they hit really with computing.
Yeah.
That data couldn't transfer any faster through the system bus.
Right.
But now there is a new NVMe technology that allows it to travel faster. So the speeds have increased. So now they found a new way to, you know, transfer data even faster, but
Do I have that in my computer? Is that part of SoundForge?
It could be. It could be. It's been out for a couple of years. But I found out about this when I was looking at a new laptop, and I'm like, what kind of chipset is this? And I'm like, okay, wow, this is so. But the technology is there where, and even the microprocessors. They're running out of space of how small they can make these things. So there's going to be a limit to it. There's going to be a limit to it, but it's fascinating because we're discovering all these things and we're learning about all these things, but
they become idols and distractions.
They become idols and distractions, and the fact is we can't make an atom ourselves. We can't make a nucleus or a proton or a neutron ourselves. That's all created by God.
Yeah. And basically, there's nothing wrong with technology. In fact, I can't
except when it doesn't work.
I can't. Well, yeah. Like if I tried to make a CD or something.
Oh, I know. That's Tell horrible. Me about it. Gosh.
But
we have people at Gift of Grace to do that for us.
I got a whole staff. They're kind of upset because they haven't been paid in a long time. In fact, they've never been paid. But anyway,
that can be problematic.
Yeah, but I hope they don't have kids to support. But anyway, I forgot what I was going to say. But, what's happening is the technology then becomes an end of itself. Mm-hmm. Like, I can't imagine doing serious Bible study now without a computer.
Mm. Yeah.
Because, let's face it, the good thing about this has been you have 2-3 translations, have them open all at the same time.
That's all you have.
Two or three, you can open up 2 or 3 commentaries that have to do with that book that you're reading.
Yeah.
And you can sit there and you can literally go word by word, verse by verse, studying something, comparing. Before computers, I don't know how you would have done that. You would have had a whole table covered with books. You'd have been bouncing from one book to another.
Scrolls.
Now you have them all. Now you have them all on your screen. Plus you have a place where you can type notes as you're reading.
Scribe.
And it's fantastic. But so in that sense, it's good. But on the other hand, it also can become an end in itself to do more and more things. And it's led to instant communication to everywhere in the world. They joke about something going viral. So something can be spread around the world literally within seconds.
Yeah.
Good and bad.
Yep.
And it's led to kind of this change of thought processes where we have the power to do anything we want to. We're in charge of our destiny because, after all, we can type messages. And after all, we can have our own Facebook. And after all, I can send a picture of myself around the world if I wanted to. I mean, I don't know why I would want to or
Instagram.
Why anybody would want to see it. But yeah. The thing is that becomes an end to itself. And so when these crazy diversions from biblical truth come along, they're spread all over the world really fast.
Yeah.
And solid teaching travels much slower. I can't remember, there's an old saying that I think Lincoln said maybe it wasn't Lincoln, about a lie will travel a lot faster before truth even gets a chance to get its boots on.
Yeah.
But
it's true.
It's true. And as these things have happened, the churches have really fallen back in taking a stand that they should be taking. In fact, I always think of the question, like, where is the outrage? Like, pastors, priests, rabbis, whoever they are, should stand on the rock of truth. That's rock with a capital R. If you want to go to the Gift of Grace side or the One and Messiah side, we've done a lot of teachings about rock with a capital R. When you're standing on the rock and you know what the truth is, you have to be prepared to not only say that truth and defend that truth, but to withstand what's going to come when you do those things. And the churches don't want to withstand that kind of thing now because they want everybody to like them. So instead of being salt and light, we've just become kind of we wouldn't do that, but I guess if you want to do that, that's okay. And we're not taking the position of salt and light. Oh, it's a break already. I haven't even got to my notes yet. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, we're going to take a minute and talk about how we got to this point. Now, a lot of things have to do with how culture has evolved and how society has evolved and how ways of thinking have evolved, of course. But when you look at it in terms of Christian history, you had the biblical times, which is what's recorded in the Word. Then you have a development of Christian doctrine over time, and especially in the first 200-300 years of the church, there were church fathers, there were councils that solidified the doctrines, the dogmas, and interpreted what was going to be in the scripture and what things meant and what was inspired by the Holy Spirit, what wasn't. And then this, of course, was spread through the world by missionaries, and people came to faith, came into Christianity, acknowledged that Jesus was their Lord and Savior, their Messiah, and that he was the way to everlasting life through the forgiveness of sin. And then as time went on, you had, quote, modern times, where people started to criticize those ways of thinking. Economic and political changes happened in the world. People had more technology, more things to do. And we got into a what's now called the postmodern era. I'm not always sure when that starts. How you can be modern and postmodern. But anyway, now we're in kind of a postmodern where we've kind of gotten away from the fundamentals of really any faith and gotten into a moral relativism. And it isn't just happening in Christianity, it's happening in every faith. And we've kind of lost our way because the culture's been so overwhelming and we're so used to the church being more like the world in our time. And we've had tolerance literally shoved down our throat that most people are willing to deny the truth, capital T, deny the foundation, capital F, if it means making sure everybody else feels better or thinking, well, that guy really does have a point. And after all, Jesus was a good teacher and he was a philosopher and he came to show us how to live. And we've kind of lost the idea that Jesus doesn't just come to give us a philosophy. He doesn't come to give us a way of life. He does those things. He doesn't show us how we should live. He does that, but he doesn't come in order to kind of improve our life, have our life be a little more interesting, be kind of a supplement to what we're already doing, be kind of like a diversion that you go on Sunday morning when you've worked hard all week and you just want to kind of chill out for 57 minutes or an hour and 57 minutes or whatever your denomination does. So we've kind of left the solid foundation of it, and we've led to the gospel being hijacked. Because after all, you know, when you read through what Jesus said, what Paul writes in the epistles, is Jesus doesn't come to be part of your life. You're supposed to surrender your life to him. You're supposed to pick up your cross and follow him. Not fit him in sometime for 57 minutes as you go through your busy week, or once in a while mutter some prayer when you are getting yelled at by your boss or your car broke down or some other thing. It, you know, you're supposed to have a new life. Paul talks about my old man, the old man is nailed to the cross and I don't live anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is what's being lost, and as the gospel's being hijacked more into a social action kind of thing, where it seems to relate better to the modern world and makes it sound less, you know, we don't want to sound outdated, and we don't want to walk around with our friends talking about old-fashioned ideas of sin, the cross, salvation, who's going to pay for your transgression of the law. Well, guess what? You're going to pay for it. if you don't accept what he already did to pay for it, then you're going to be on the hook for that. We don't want to talk about those kind of old-fashioned ideas. We want to talk about how Jesus came to help us live better and to tell us that we should help the poor. And of course he did tell us to come and help the poor. But now that's become the focus of the gospel. The social part of the gospel has become the focus. And we've gotten away from the surrender, the pick up your cross and follow me, that, you know, no one comes to the Father except by me. And these are the fundamental truths that now the churches are starting to say, well, you know, they have a point, because after all, we can figure out how to do more social programs, and we can even actually try to combine Christianity and some other religions, and then we could bring even more people in and make even more people comfortable. And we're abandoning the principles of the historic Christian faith and all the word that's been given to us in the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an amazing thing to see when you have, and I don't want to, you know, pick on denominations, but when you have people who will say, oh, at our church, everyone is welcome, which is true. Jesus loves everyone, which is true. Jesus welcomed everyone, which is true. But when Jesus welcomed people, he didn't say to them, oh, you're a woman caught in adultery, you can just go ahead and keep doing what you're doing, because after all, everything's cool, everything is okay, and you might even get, you know, you get some grace by talking to me, so you can just go on and keep doing what you're doing. And any other manner of sin that you want to name, you know, you want to be a corrupt, he could have told Zacchaeus, you're a corrupt tax collector, hey, you know, that's okay. You know, you're making some profit, you're helping out your family, as long as you do some good stuff too. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you know, I love you and I want to change you and I want to give metanoia to you, which is a change in direction of your mind, because your life is to be transformed. Romans 12, Paul talks about, you know, the renewing of your mind. When you come to Jesus, your mind is supposed to be renewed. When you're filled with the Spirit, your life is supposed to be renewed. It's not supposed to be better than it was before or more interesting than it was before. It's supposed to be different than it was before in a radical way.
Yeah. When, you know, when Jesus comes, he comes to, renew. He comes to make all things new. He raises dead things, dead people.
Mm-hmm.
Each and every one of us, yeah. We're dead to sin.
Yeah.
He wants to give us life so that we might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have his peace or his joy, that our joy may be his and that his peace may abide in us.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all by invitation. God never forces his will upon anybody.
Right.
So the common denominator in all of this, and we can get upset with people and say, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, blah, 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 blah. We can go back to Ezekiel chapter 33, where he says, you son of man, I have appointed you as a sentinel or a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, you must warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, you must die, and you do not speak up to warn the wicked about their ways. They shall die in their sins, but I will hold you responsible for their blood.
Mm.
If, however, you warn the wicked to turn away from their sins, but they do not, they shall die in their sins, but you shall save your life. So, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, for those who are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, for those who are following Jesus Christ, this is, you know, we need to take heed of this passage here from Ezekiel, because if we don't instruct the ignorant, if we don't counsel the sinner, we're held responsible. Because I know truth. I know the truth of sin. I know what sin has done in my life, and I know what sin has done in somebody else's life. It leads to death. And if I don't tell the person, You know, what you're doing here is, in God's eyes, is wrong. Now, you can't go around judging everybody. That's what some people start to do. But you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to impart that to you.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yes.
You don't know the condition of somebody's heart, and sometimes people look at something and they think they see something, and the whole situation is a little bit different. So you really need to be prudent as to what you're doing. But there shouldn't be a rush to judgment, which there's a lot of rush to judgment nowadays. I heard somebody say something, aha, that's what they're thinking. I know it. Condemned, convicted, sentenced to prison.
Mm-hmm.
That's the mentality in our culture today. A lot of young people have this. There's no forgiveness. There's judgment, condemnation, and you're out. Jesus didn't kick anybody out of the kingdom. So if you're preaching as a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're trying to kick people out of the kingdom to clean things up,
mm-hmm.
start with yourself. Because Jesus didn't preach anything about kicking people out of the kingdom. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he also said there's another flock and another fold. There's going to be one fold and one shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
He came so that he would give life to not just the Jew, but the Gentile as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that there would be one new man. As St. Paul says, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. We are all in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there's, you know, our instruction is to let people know that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. They're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really our call.
That's the Great Commission.
The Great Commission is very simple. It's very simple. But when false doctrine and false teachers come around, we have to know what the Lord said. And if we don't actually read the Word of God,
mm-hmm. yes,
then we don't know what yeah. He said.
And Paul predicted it, John predicted it. And they basically told people, as soon as we leave, false teachers are going to come. And they're going to come from among you. They're not going to come from another planet. They're not going to come from some other continent. They're going to come from within your assembly. There's going to be false teachers that come. And Paul gets so frustrated talking to the Galatians, for example. That's really kind of my favorite thing. Like, I can't believe this. I can't believe how fast you turned away from the gospel. And, you know, people have turned away from the gospel. They've added things to the gospel. They've changed the gospel. And in that first chapter of Galatians, Paul points out that what you're going to is not another gospel. It's not a gospel at all, because there's only one gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that passage you read from Ezekiel also reminds me of, as many things do, the first chapter of Romans at the very end, the very last verse of the first chapter of Romans, talks about how, you know, people do all these contemptible things and they become reprobate, and God gives them over to their desires and gives them over to their unrepentant heart and so forth. But the last verse talks about that people who see these things and accept them or approve the people who do those things are just as guilty as they are.
Yeah.
Because you're supposed to stand on the truth. Because after all, in order to be salt and light, you have to be salt because you have to help preserve the culture, make things taste better. But you have to be light in a darkness because, you know, traditional, like I was saying before, you know, traditional Christianity, the groundwork of the faith, is under attack. And it's become... this is what's led to a darkness. And as Satan approached Eve, he approaches everyone and sets up counterfeit systems in the order of, well, that can't possibly, God didn't really say that. If he did say that, that can't possibly what he meant. And let me tell you something, it's not like that at all. And, you know, he just doesn't want you to express yourself, have any fun. He's, you know, forget about all this stuff. And traditional Christian countries have become either completely de-Christianized and, quote, post-Christian, unquote, mm-hmm. or they've become lukewarm.
Yeah.
You know, the urgency of the gospel's gone. You know, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells a guy that he calls, you know, the guy who wants to go home and bury his father first. He says, you go preach the gospel, because the gospel is urgent. Because in every time and in every place since Jesus himself left, the gospel is urgent, because it's the only means of salvation. If the gospel's not preached, you don't have concern for the people you're talking to's salvation. You're letting them live in the darkness. You're letting them accept the things that the secular culture is telling them. And you're certainly not telling them what the good news is. The good news is not give the homeless guy a dollar, buy your coffee from the El Salvador place, or make sure you recycle your pop cans. Those things are nice, but those things are not the gospel. An atheist could do those things. And the fundamentals of the Christian faith have been compromised. And this is going on if it was only going on in the media, that would be one thing. But it's going on in the churches. It's going on in the religious schools. It's going on everywhere. And I'm sure most of you listening, you know, a whole handful of you listening, have probably been believers longer than I have, but in the 20 years or so I've been a believer, I can see a huge difference in the number of people that go to churches, that are involved in things, that go to Bible studies, that go to prayer groups, that go to home groups, that go on mission trips, you know, whatever it is, the numbers are declining because the darkness is enveloping the churches. And the leadership of the churches, for the most part, are not standing up. And when you have people in your church who espouse all manner of things that are now enshrined in law, that are absolutely counter to the Judeo-Christian morality and the 2,000-year teaching of Christian church, and they espouse those things, then instead of saying, oh, well, you know, what can we do? Separation of church and state. You have to be willing to stand on the rock and preach the truth. And that's not happening loud enough. Oh, man, it's a break already. I was just getting rolling. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, you sing.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's a really powerful song.
It's a Hillsong.
Yeah, they're awesome.
They are.
Woo. So, one of the things I think we should mention is that what's currently and probably has led to a lot of this is how we see ourselves in front of God. You know, I think in days past, people realized that there was a right and wrong, that they were sinners, that they committed sins, that things weren't right. They had to make, you know, some repentance for that, and however you did it in your particular way. But now that's really been lost.
Yeah.
Because now there is no kind of sense of that, because what's changed is what you think is right is right. What the next guy thinks is right, that's right for him.
Yeah, it's all moral relativism.
Yeah. And, you know, when there's eternal destinies at stake, you know, what does that mean? If you sit back and say, well, you know, what I think is right, I see reality from my point of view, how can an outside force judge you for that? You know, it's a whole different concept. We don't think that God has a law, in fact, gave 613 laws that we are to follow. But even if you just look at the moral part of the law, it's pretty clear cut. And if you feel that your morality depends on what you feel like doing or how you think you are in life, then how is there going to be judgment when you're right from your point of view? You don't even have like an outside standard that you're going to be judged by.
Yeah.
So what in the world would you be worried about? What in the world would you need a savior for? It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, if you don't want a savior and you don't think you need one, then why fight about it?
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, if you think about it, the person who can't stand the thought or the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe in him, then why are you so upset about it? And I think that's the question anybody has to answer themselves is, why are you upset about something? Why does it bother you? Is it because it's truth? Because you know it's truth and you want to deny it? Because, you know, every sin is a sin of pride.
Yeah.
You can eat of anything you want in this garden except for that tree in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
And a matter of fact, don't even look at it lest you die.
Mm-hmm.
No, God knows that as soon as you go to that tree, you'll be just like him.
Yeah.
Oh. Oh, wow. Hmm. Wow. I want to be like God. Pride.
Mm-hmm.
Every sin is a sin of pride. So, as pride fills the heart of man, moral relativism just grows, it expands exponentially. And it just, you know, as St. Paul says in the book of Romans, you know, we profess ourselves to be wise, but we become foolish. And darkness covers our minds.
Yes.
You know, we envelop ourselves in our own quote-unquote knowledge.
Yes.
Our own enlightenment.
Yes.
Our own wisdom. You know.
And he gives us over to that because he respects our free will.
Yeah.
And if that's what we want.
Yeah. And I mean, even in the book of Revelations where he's given the letters to the seven churches,
mm-hmm.
what does he always say in almost everyone? You've lost your first love. Love. You've lost your first love. You know, you look in the book of Job and,
did Job have a job?
Kind of, sort of. So there's, you know, in chapter 37, Job's, you know, he's, well, is it 37 or is it before that? Well, Job's, you know, he's been put to the test, to say the least. But then God asks him, were you there when I created all this?
Mm-hmm.
Certainly you must know this, because
yeah.
you would, you know, if you were there, you would know this.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you weren't there.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the, you know, it's one of the places where God has to talk in authority to Job to put him back on the right path. And, you know, when Jesus comes, he talks to the people, but he comes to reconcile us to the Father.
Yes.
There's always a message of reconciliation.
Yes. That's the key.
And if our message isn't a message of reconciliation, then we're just, you know, in some regards, we're making just as much noise as the people that don't believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because what do they have to hope for if all they're being accused of is being a sinner and are, you know, and they have no salvation? Our message is to preach that there is salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we fail to do that.
Yes. You know, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, if I preach the gospel, I can't boast about that. You know, it's, I have to do it. It's, you know, necessity's laid on me to do that. And woe to me if I don't preach the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, we have to share the gospel with everyone, you know, with gentleness and respect, but we have to share the gospel. I can't mm-hmm. believe the show's over.
Woo. Wow.
This is weird. Anyway, hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would come to know that there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ for the redemption of mankind, and that you would come to receive that gift, that free gift, to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior and place your life in His hands. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.